We're going to be in Acts chapter 26, so if you want to turn in your copy of the Bible, you can use the one in the seat back in front of you. We'll also have it on the screen or use an app on your phone. If you're kind of new to the Bible, the book of Acts is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, maybe a little bit more. Acts is really a history of the early church. So after Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension, it sort of answers the question of, like, how did the church come about? Like, how did Christianity begin to spread in those first several decades? That's really the story of the book of Acts. And we're going to be in chapter 26. Chapter 26 is where we'll be in just a moment. Let me say a word of prayer, and we're going to open our time meeting the Lord in a word of prayer and then open his scripture. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our time that we have here focused on getting to know you, your word, your scriptures. For some of us, we're checking out religion, checking out Christianity for the first time, or maybe returning after a long time of being away from spirituality or things of the faith. Wherever we are, whether we feel very distant or very close today, meet us here in this place today. Will your power meet us with your word? Transform us because we stand under the teaching of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. Some of you know that is a lyric from Taylor Swift's Anti-Hero. It's a sort of an anthem for many Swifties, but it's not just an anthem for Swifties out there. It's really an anthem for anyone who has kind of been honest with themselves about the biggest issues of life, that the biggest problems of life are not out there, that the biggest problems, if we're honest, are in here. When Taylor Swift wrote this song, she called this sort of a guided tour of parts of our life where she, aspects of her life she hated, she loathed about herself, things that she really didn't want to face and admit that were true. Her narcissism, her impulsiveness, bad decisions at times, depression, treating people like objects. And the song kind of has a despairing tone to it if you listen to the lyrics of wondering, am I always going to be like this? Maybe there's no hope for me. This is just always how I'm going to be. I can't seem to change. And on the outside, while her life looks enviable, charmed, a life of fortune and fame and beauty and popularity and talent, really on the inside, she's wrestling with these things. And regardless of what you think about Taylor Swift, regardless of what you think about her music, what she's tapping into is really the human experience living in this sin-soaked world in which we live, battling really what's on the inside that we all sort of inherently know is true. Have you come to those honest moments yourself? Have you been in honest places where you've looked at yourself and what's going on inside of you and you've said, hi, it's me, I'm the problem? It's me, where you said, man, I can't seem to shake this addiction. I keep raging and having these outbursts of anger that are messing up my relationships. I keep searching for that next thing to fulfill me, but each time it comes up empty. I have these habits that I can't seem to stop and I'm ashamed of and I don't want anyone to know, that are tearing apart my marriage. If you looked inside in that honest conversation. Friends, the exciting things, the good news is, the hopeful thing is that coming to that uncomfortable realization that it's me, I'm the problem, is not the end of the story. In fact, for a Christian with Jesus, it's only the beginning of a new story, a new life, a new transformation. See, in Christianity, it's only when we face the truth about ourselves that our deepest problems are spiritual in nature. Our deepest problem is a sin problem, and we are totally unable to fix ourselves. That spiritual problem, that's when we begin to grasp our deepest need, which is God's grace and relationship with him. It's when we realize that we can't fix ourselves that we can begin to experience that life change. When we stop trying to look inside through self-help or medication to solve our sin problem, we stop looking outside to our success or our ambitions or our popularity or our good works, then we can sort of begin to look upward to the help that Jesus provides, God's provision in the gospel of Jesus. It's when we sort of reach out and we say, hi, it's me, I'm the problem and I need a savior, that he comes into our lives. And this really leads us, we've been in this 5-week series discovering, in the series that we're calling You're Not Crazy to Believe That, that Christianity is not a blind leap into darkness, but it's a step into the light. We are looking here at this last one in the Christian faith. We're looking at the compelling evidence of transformed lives. Do you know that God is in the business of transforming lives? Do you know that? If you're a Christian, you know that to be true. Hopefully, many of you have experienced that reality. And it might be your greatest story. The greatest thing that you'll ever share with somebody else is your own story of what God has done in your life. The promise of Christianity, listen, is not self-help. It's not. It's not moral improvement, although those things happen. The promise of Christianity is a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Not a shined up old thing, a new creation. The old is gone, it's past, the new has come. God is in the business of changing people's eternities and their lives now, permanently and totally. And he does this through a vital connection with Jesus Christ. So this morning, we want to examine probably the most radically transformed life in the history of Christianity, probably in the history of the Bible. It is a story that we're coming to in Acts chapter 26, and we're going to examine this individual's story, and then we're going to roll out that, all that forward 2,000 years to take a look at our lives now and see, what about us? Can God transform us? It is the story of the greatest evangelist in history. He was evangelist to the first century Roman world, and God used him to, in many ways, turn the Roman world upside down. Well, of course, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Now, a little context to what we're going to run into here in Acts chapter 26. This context comes to us because Paul was imprisoned. Paul had got himself in trouble, as he's done many times. Paul got himself in trouble for doing what he always does, which is to preach the gospel of Jesus, and he's going all over the place to do so. This time he goes to Jerusalem. He goes right into the temple courts. I mean, he's going right into kind of the heat of conflict with the Jewish authorities, and he's preaching the gospel, and he gets himself arrested. And for 2 years, he is on, he's in prison for 2 years under the control of the Roman governors, Felix, and then Festus. And Festus is trying to figure out Paul and like why he's in prison. It doesn't make sense to him because he's a pagan. He doesn't understand, you know, the Jewish laws and all those kinds of things. So he brings in somebody who does, who's King Agrippa. He's like sort of the Herod, the leader of the Jewish people, who will understand the Jewish customs. And he gives Paul a hearing before himself, Festus, and Agrippa. So here we have a Roman pagan and a Jewish ruler or governor listening to Paul's response to his charges. And he doesn't just give a compelling case why he shouldn't be arrested or why he should be freed. He gives a compelling case for how God, through Jesus, has radically transformed his life. And so that's where we pick it up here in verse 4. Paul says this, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time that if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest part of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." Paul is saying here that before he was a Christian evangelist named Paul, he was a Jewish Pharisee named Saul. So Saul, Paul in the New Testament, same person. And Saul wasn't just a religious leader. He was like among the elite. He was on the fast track, right? If you've ever been fast tracked in your business or in, you know, in money or in position or power, man, this guy was fast tracked. He was under Gamaliel, who was maybe considered one of the greatest Pharisees in the history of the Jewish people. And he was on a fast rise to the very top. He set his ambition to be the greatest Pharisee of all time, we might say. Greatest religious leader. And so everybody knew about Saul. I mean, Saul was a well-known, his story was well-known at this point. Verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem, not only locking up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury, he says, against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. See, underneath the religious veneer, underneath all the morality of this man Saul, this Pharisee Saul, underneath that was a problem in his heart. And he admits what that problem was, a raging fury, he says, an anger, a hatred toward these people. Paul says, I had a problem. I had a spiritual problem. Now, you would think somebody who, you know, was this close to God, somebody this close to, you know, religious things, that his heart would be filled with love. But actually, the opposite was true. His religion didn't get him any closer to having a heart after God's heart. Instead, he was filled with hatred. And his hatred was aimed at Christians. He was sort of like the Nazi Gestapo against the Christians at this time, arresting them, trying to kill them, putting them to death, exterminate them, all under this veneer of loyalty to God and country. Verse 12, and in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus, that is to try to kill more Christians and imprison them with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone all around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you to open up their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness from sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. Talk about an incredible come to Jesus moment. I mean, this is the come to Jesus moment in the Bible. Saul meets and hears the voice of the living God. And when he says, who are you? He says, Jesus. And if I was Paul, I would have gone, uh-oh. Not good. This is going to get me in trouble, but God's grace reaches even the vilest of sinners. Just in case you think that you've out-sinned Paul, that's probably not. And yet God's grace reached down and touched the depth of a sinner like Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners. And so God's grace is available to you today as well, friend. And not only his grace, but his presence and his voice and his calling you into a glorious adventure and mission with him. Now, our encounter with Jesus might not always look the same. It might not be quite like Paul. This was a very unique moment, a transition point in history of the church. But it doesn't mean that God is, you know, done with sort of the miracle business. Sometimes he has fresh and powerful encounters just like that even today. I was talking to a guy at the Y. I was working out, and I struck up a conversation with this guy. He comes from a Hindu background in India, and I was asking him about his story, and he says, well, he grew up in India, and with all the, you know, the sort of the canopy of gods that Hindus believe in, and And at some point, he became very disillusioned with the gods, and he just didn't know if he believed anymore. And he was in a seeking season, a sort of a meaningless season in his life. And he had this dream, and in this dream, he pictured this place. It was a forest, and he knew where this forest was, and he sensed he was supposed to go out there. And so he woke up, and he's like, well, I don't have a whole lot else to do with my life. I might as well go out into this forest. And so he's walking around this forest and nothing's happening. And he's feeling really silly out there, you know, in the forest chasing a voice or a dream or something. And so he just sort of calls out to the gods and he says, if you're real, you know, show yourself to me because I don't know if I believe in any of you anymore. And if there is one of you that's real, you're gonna have to prove it. And he said, and right then, lightning went across the sky east to west and thunder shook the entire forest, but nothing rained. He's like, okay. I'm listening, and he heard this like sort of still small voice say, just go into the city and you'll know what to do. And so he went into the city, and no sooner did he get into the city, he saw this group of people coming out of this house dressed in white, and he just sensed these must be the people I'm supposed to talk to. Lo and behold, it was a group of Christians who shared the gospel of Jesus with them, who gave him a Bible and began discipling him, and his life was radically transformed. Incredible story. And whether your story has some version of that, some kind of traumatic, explosive, lightning experience, or it's sort of the quiet, slow experience of God through the witness of a church community, through the love of parents or people that have mentored you, through the slow reading of the scripture and prayer that you've come to a steady, strong belief in Jesus Christ, whether it's on the extreme or it's in what we might call the usual. Don't kid yourself, all of it's a miracle. Every encounter of a changed life with Jesus is a miracle. You've touched the miraculous because the Bible says you have gone from the realm of darkness to the realm of light, where Paul says you have gone from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. He has made dead men and women alive in Christ because that's what he does. And so this is what happened to Paul's life. By the way, next week we're going to see 10 baptisms that will really testify this life change among us. Let's continue. Verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Smart move. But declared first to those in Damascus and then to Jerusalem and all throughout the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And it's for this reason, this very reason, that the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. And to this day, I have not stopped having the help that comes from God. And so I stand here to testify both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. I mean, what a transformation, giving the gospel to the most powerful people of his day. From a Jesus-hating, Christian-persecuting Saul to a Jesus-loving, gospel-preaching Paul. And Acts 19 tells us that many of the early Christians, it was so traumatic, this change, that they were like skeptical at first. They're like, are we sure this guy is for real? You know, this isn't just like a big con to try to round us up, a bunch of us up and kill us. And so they were skeptical. Even the disciples were skeptical until they just continued to not only hear what he said, but they saw his heart. They saw a transformed life, that he began to love people. And they saw his motives and his attitudes change. And they said, man, this is the real deal. This guy is the real deal. And so he tells all this to Festus, and Agrippa standing there, and Festus is like, man, Paul, all this study, I mean, you're a smart man. All this must have made you crazy. He goes, you must have lost your mind, literally what he said. And Paul responds, I'm not crazy to believe that, he says, essentially. Look at verse 25. I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. In other words, hey man, look around you. Look at what God is doing. I mean, there's testimonies that change lives by Christ everywhere. And King Agrippa said, He said to King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? I love Paul's response. He said, whether it's short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all those here hear me this day might become as such as I am, except without these chains. The Apostle Paul's deepest heart affection was that everyone would have a vital relationship with Jesus that transforms not only their lives, but their destinies. And he didn't just have words to say, he backed it up. Paul went to his grave. He died for this message, proclaiming this message. In a few short years from this point, in 66 AD, under the orders of Emperor Nero, Paul was killed for his faith. Now, this is the end of the story. We're not going to go any further in Acts 26, but Paul is just one of countless stories of Christians throughout church history who've had their lives utterly transformed, radically transformed by Jesus Christ. A great book, Rodney Stark wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity, where it outlines what made Christians so different from the culture around them, the pagan Roman culture around them. And he sort of distills into three major differences. The first one, he says, is compassion in action. Compassion in action. That when the great epidemics, the plagues hit the cities and everyone, just left the cities, it was the Christians who stayed behind. And they stayed behind to care for the sick and the old and the dying, many times to their own detriment. Say, why in the world would anyone do that? Because Jesus transformed their lives. That's why. Because he gave them a new love for people and a new self-sacrificial motive in their heart. And because they knew that death it wasn't the end of the story. That after death was a transition to a new life. So they weren't afraid to die. The second thing that Stark pointed to was non-retaliation and forgiveness. They were known, marked by this. Even though they were a persecuted minority, even though many of them lost their jobs, their homes, some of them their property and their lives, they did not respond with outrage. They didn't clap back. They didn't, retaliate and take up arms. Why? Why would they have done that? Because Jesus Christ transformed their lives. That's why. Because they had known how much God forgave them. That in Jesus, they had been forgiven for so much that they began to love much and had the grace and mercy just sort of spill out of their lives to be able to forgive other people around them. The third thing that Stark looked at was they were known for class and race reconciliation. Do you know that at this time, the church was the only place in the world where ethnicity and class meant nothing? It was just a label where the slave could be a leader in the church, an elder or a deacon, where Jews and Gentiles who normally hated each other were called brothers and sisters. This is a miracle. Well, why? How did that happen? Because Jesus transformed their lives. That's why. Because Jesus is the end of hostility, because it makes us all equal. The gospel puts us all equal. It says that we're all equally sinners, whether you're really religious or you're really rebellious, we're all sinners. And his sacrifice at the cross makes us all equal. It's available to every single one of us. We all become brothers and sisters. It's amazing. This is why I say the gospel is the most inclusive, exclusive message in the entire world. It's so inclusive that there's not a single person who's not welcome, not a single person who's left out. And it's so exclusive because it's only found in one place, which is Jesus Christ. This is what the church was known for. This is what Christians were known for. And what I would submit to you is the transformation that took place in Paul's life, that took place in the disciples' life, in the early church's lives, and countless other people in history, is the normal Christian life. New creatureness is the normal Christian life, not the exception. It's not just reserved for those special few in the first few centuries. It's for us today. Jesus is still in the business of transforming lives. And just look around the room for a moment. Get to know the people around you, and many of them will testify to having a life that's been transformed by Jesus Christ, who've seen miracles happen in their lives, who've seen addictions broken and darkness turned to light, seen hope and purpose, repaired marriages, restored relationships because of Jesus Christ. And if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, maybe decades and decades, you go, man, it's kind of hard to see that transformation in my life. Ask this question to yourself. You've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Where would I be today if Jesus didn't come into my life? What would happen to me? Where would I have been without the hope that he's given me in my life? Where would I have been without the new purpose and meaning in my life? What would have happened to my relationships? Where would I be without Jesus? And that question should make you smile, because you know it's by grace that he's transformed your life. This is what he's in the business of doing. He's transformed my life. I remember a few years after I came to Christ, I got back together with my old high school buddies, and I forget what it was now, some kind of event we were all at. We're all hanging out, and after a couple hours, one of my buddies came up to me, and he said, hey, man, can I be honest with you? When you first told everyone that you were a Christian, like, we kind of all laughed. Like, Keeler is a Christian. And, like, we kind of thought it was, like, some, you know, it was, like, a phase, or maybe, like, some ploy to, like, get girls, or, like, maybe it was some new way, like some scam to make a bunch of money off of people, you know, vulnerable people or something. I was like, dude, really? That's what you thought of me? You know, I guess it was kind of true. He said, but what I've noticed over these years is this thing's real, isn't it? I said, man, it is real. I said, it's not just in your words. I've noticed something different about you. I've noticed something from inside of you. And I just said, man, let me tell you, it isn't because I've just tried harder to be a good person. It's because, like, God has got a hold of my life. Like, I've trusted Jesus and he's doing something in me. It's not me, it's what he's doing in me. And he continues to do it. And would to God that I am different 2 months from now than I am today, and 2 years from now, and 20 years from now, that I continue to be in a process, just like you are, of transformation through relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus wants to do in your life today. This is what he wants to do in your world, in your relationships. See, a relationship with Jesus can transform everything, not just your future. A relationship, coming to Jesus, isn't just like a get out of hell free card. You understand that? It is so radical that it actually goes back into our past. It's like a relationship with Jesus is like a time traveler. It goes all the way back into your past and radically changes your past. The shame that you experience or the things that you regret, it changes them and it gives you new purpose. Do you know the number one thing that is Googled? When you write in to Google, how can I learn to, ... the number one thing that will pop up is how can I learn to love myself? Because the human heart has this God-shaped vacuum, this hole, and we try to shove everything in there to try to make us feel loved, to love, be loved, or experience love, and it just sort of, it's like a void. It just sucks everything down in it because we were made to be loved by our Creator. And the gospel tells us that only Jesus can fill that, and he proved it. He paid for our debt. He paid for our shame and our guilt so that we can experience new life. And now all those regrets and all those shames, after you come to Christ, it's amazing. All of that stuff back to the past comes into your present. And you say, wow, now I see what God was doing with all that this whole time. It's amazing. And he changes our present too. He changes our future. He changes our past. And he changes our present because he loves you so much that he's not willing to leave you the way that you are. He's going to have you on a process from the inside out. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to take up communion. And I want to give you some time to reflect, because there's two people in this room here today. There's at least two kinds of people in this room. The first group I want to speak to are those who are already Christians, but for one reason or another, you're in a place where you say, you know, new creature, new life. Man, I don't know if I'm experiencing that like I want to. And one thing, just to encourage you, it is a process. It's a lifelong process, and sometimes it's slow. There's some of us that are really old in this room. You are, some of you, who say, you know what? I don't know. Maybe I'm too old to change. You ever feel that way? I'm too old to change. You're never too old to change. If God can change the life of Moses at 80, if he can change the life of Abraham and Sarah at 100, if he can change crusty old Nicodemus, listen, he can change you. There's no such thing as too old to change. But here's what you might need, whether you're kind of trying to figure out what God is trying to do in your life and you're not seeing the kind of change you want, or you're kind of in skepticism of whether God can still change your life, here's what you do need. You need a catalyst. How many of you chemistry majors out there in the chemical world, you guys know what a catalyst is in chemistry? It's a substance you add in order to accelerate a chemical reaction. It's an accelerant. You add this substance and it changes it 10 times or 100 times or 1,000 times faster in change. For the Christian, the catalyst for transformation in our life is surrender, listen, to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's 100% surrender. It's an open posture, open hand posture with the Lord, with your life. Because there might be areas that we're trying to white knuckle and grip in our lives. There might be areas of our lives where we haven't given him an access. You can have these other areas, but you can't have this one. And we've been resistant to let him into this relationship that you know you have no business being in. Or you've been hesitant to really give him your finances because you're not sure what he might do with those. Or your affections. Or your friendships. Or your public life? Is there an area of your life that you have not yet surrendered to him? And here's what happens when we begin to really surrender. The catalyst is the Holy Spirit, who begins to work inside our hearts and give us new affections. Not just, he changes our have-tos to want-tos. And he gives us a power to actually follow through on those things. Where do you need, this is what I want you to think about before we go to the communion table, where do you need, Christian friend, a catalyst for surrender in your life? Be honest with yourself. Where you say, hi, it's me, I'm the problem in your life. Is it a porn habit, porn addiction in your life? Is it lying? Is it your pride that's gotten in the way? Is it a hidden sin in your life that somebody in your life needs to know about, that you've been hiding from them? Is it some kind of addiction in your life? What is it in your life? Be prepared to surrender that before the Lord. The second person that's here today, there are people here who have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ yet. Oh, maybe you've entered into religion. Maybe you've entered into self-help or spirituality, but you've never entered into a saving relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been through this series as a spectator, but you've sensed God calling you deeper. And maybe you're skeptical. I don't know about this relationship with God. Or maybe you said, you know what? You don't know me. You don't know the things that I've done in my past. Listen, if God can save Paul, he can save you. God can save me, he can save you. It's the most important decision that you can make in your life. Most important decision, because it determines not only life change, but determines whether death for you is permanent or a transition to new life. Do you know in the Rocky Mountains, there's a famous dividing line, and it's marked by a big sign, the Continental Divide. How many of you have been to the Continental Divide out there? Some of you? All the water that falls east of the Continental Divide, that line flows downward and then ultimately into the Atlantic Ocean, and the same thing on the west. All of the flows to the west side flows into the Pacific Ocean, which means two raindrops can be falling side by side, inches apart, and ultimately land in completely different destinations, different oceans, thousands of miles away. And the same thing might be true here spiritually today. That two people could be sitting right next to each other in a seat, inches apart, side by side, one whose destiny will radically be changed forever in a relationship with Jesus and in his presence forever and ever. And another who might experience forever and ever the absence of God and all of his goodness and his glory. side by side. And if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, friend, know that this is the closest that you will ever get to hell in your entire life, is this life. And if you have not trusted Jesus Christ, this is the closest thing you will ever get to heaven here in this life. And Jesus offers the choice of a radical new life. And I want to invite you right now to receive what he has done for you. Christianity is a gift. It's given as a gift, which means it has to be received in order to take effect. Received by faith, trusting of what Jesus has done already in your life. See, the heart of Christianity is not a new approach to morality. The heart of Christianity is, hi, it's me, I have a problem, and I need a savior. And so take a few moments now as we prepare for this communion table to reflect on surrender of your life to Jesus. And in the silence, in that space where it's just you and the Lord, there's surrender that you know needs to happen in your heart. Would you just do something for me? Would you just put your hands out in a posture with your palms facing the Lord, just as a posture of receiving from him, a posture of surrender to him? That you're not gripping your life, but you're opening up your palms toward him, and just sit in that posture for a moment. Receive his grace. If you are here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and today you want to do that, you can say something as simple to God in this moment, just in your own heart, quietly to him. God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm the problem. It's me. I can't do anything about it. I can't fix myself. But I trust that Jesus offers forgiveness for everything and offers a new life. He died in my place to pay for my sin, my debt, and it is finished. And he's been raised with power to new life so that I can experience a new life now and forever. Jesus, come into my life and help me to be in a posture of surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.